We are studying that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and there is none like Jesus. Now we did part 1 and part 2. Today we are going to learn a little bit more about the blood of Jesus Christ. If you think about the blood, the bloodline comes from the Genesis, from the Garden of Eden. People will say bloodline, some people say blood trail, some people say blood or crimson thread, and some people would say the blood covenants. I just wanted to give you a little bit idea why the blood was shed. We learned last couple of weeks, there was none who shed the blood for the mankind. Jesus is the only one. And then sometimes people sit there and say, why Jesus has to shed blood? Can God save mankind without shedding the blood? Maybe tears, maybe some sweat, or maybe something else. Why he has to shed the blood for the mankind? God is much wiser than anybody in the world. When man committed sin, God promised him the Savior, but at the same time he gave them the leather jackets. When you say leather jacket didn't come without the shedding the blood. It doesn't say what God did, but he said God gave them the leather jackets. If you want to know more about, you can go to the Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. We are not going to read all the scriptures because time will not permit. And so the first God gave them the leather jackets. Now the leather jacket, why God gave? There are several reasons, but I would say, first of all, they were filled with the glory of God. And so they didn't know they are naked. But the day they committed sin, the word of God says they felt they are naked and they were hiding and they took the leaves and covered them and they were trying to cover their nakedness. That's why God gave the blood sacrifice for them and gave the leather jackets. Each time they would see the leather jackets, they would know their sin and how they were hiding their sin and their nakedness. We do not know what God told Adam, that he should do the blood sacrifice to cover his sins. But he tried to tell his children. We see Cain, Abel, and Adam, they were doing blood sacrifice every time or regularly. Because how do you know? Because when we read in Genesis chapter 4, it says process of time came. That means regularly what they were doing sacrifice, that time came and Cain said, I'm not going to do blood sacrifice anymore. Because he wants to rebel against God. Why blood sacrifice? He did not understand the meaning why God gave the blood sacrifice. So he said, should I give blood sacrifice? I did it up to now. Now I am going to do it my own way. That's called a self-righteousness. The person who doesn't want to listen to God and wants to do according to his own will, he is rebelling against God. And that's why we know that he was jealous about his brother. Go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. When Abel brought the sacrifice, the word of God says God respected Abel. That means he received him as a obedient child of God. Please read.
And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
God did not respect him because his heart was evil and he was thinking doing something wrong. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, it says a little bit more about the sacrifice of the Abel. Please read. Hebrews 11:4.
By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh.
He gave the excellent sacrifice. When you go to the book of Hebrews, what faith he had. He knew that I am doing this blood sacrifice, but by faith he was looking at Christ's sacrifice. That's what it is. When you say by faith, just think that he is sacrificing the lamb, but he is seeing the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. That's why he says by faith. And so the Word of God says he is still alive. He says his blood speaks. We will come to that later, but that means even though he is dead, he is still alive. Why? Because by faith he gave the blood sacrifice. And then we see when the Abel was killed, Cain was gone away from the Lord. Adam and his wife, they got depressed. No worship, no praising God, no sacrifice. And that's what happens when you have problem. We do not want to go to church. Today I have problems, so I'm not going to church. Today I have problem, I'm not reading the Bible. Today I have problem, I'm not going to worship the Lord because he didn't do this and he didn't do that. We sometimes get angry at God. Then God gave another son to him, his name is Seth. Still he didn't say, thank you Lord, you gave me a son, Abel is gone, Seth came, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to do sacrifice. He didn't do anything. Then he got a grandson called Enosh. And that's the time they start worshiping God. Go to Genesis chapter 4, read verse 26.
And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
Start worshiping God. And their worship was not like taking the songbook and clapping hands. Their worship was with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And that's why they will start doing worshiping the Lord with a blood sacrifice. And then we don't see any other more sacrifice, only sacrifice the Seth's family were doing it. And then we see in the time of Noah, there was sin. God wanted to destroy the mankind. And God said, okay, Noah, you are righteous. I'm going to save you and your family. And then you know the flood came and God saved Noah and his family. And after the flood, Noah was so thankful to God and he gave the blood sacrifice. Let's read Genesis chapter 8, verse 20.
And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
God did not tell him to do sacrifice, but he was grateful to God. He was thankful to God. So he did sacrifice, and then God promised him, I'm not going to destroy the world with the water again. He put the rainbow there, and he blessed Noah. Then we see God called Abraham and told him how he's going to bless him and how he's going to use him and he's going to even give him the land. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, verse 7.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
He was thankful to God that what God promised him, God made a covenant with him. Then we see his son Isaac. Isaac was in the famine. And at that time, God told him, don't go to Egypt. Because his father went to Egypt and got into trouble. This time God says, don't go to Egypt. He listened to God. He listens to God and he said, I'm not going to Egypt. God did a miracle for him. Let's go to the Genesis chapter 26. Read verse 1 first, then read verse 12, and then read verse 25.
And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar.
Verse 12.
Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him.
Now see here it says, first word says there was a famine in the land. And then he says, he sowed in the famine, and he got hundredfold in return. See here we see, if you have faith in God, and you obey God, God is pleased. There are people disobey God, that's why they lose the blessings. Here he heard the message of God. I said, okay, I'm not going to go to Egypt. So God, could you bless me in this land? And he sowed in the famine. And the word of God says God hundredfold in return. And his enemies got jealous. But he was so thankful to God. Read the verse 25.
And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well.
He built the altar. He praised God, and then they start digging the well so that God prosper them more. So the point I'm making, we see how the blood trail is coming or the bloodline is coming, and one after another. Now we saw Abraham, we saw Isaac, now we're seeing Jacob. Jacob also, you know the story about Jacob. When his big brother says, I'm going to kill you because you took my birthright. So he was going to run away from him, and then God met him on the way. Let's go to the Genesis chapter 28 and start reading from verse 19 to 22.
And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
Did you see what promise he made to God? He did not say anything, give me the buildings, give me $1 billion or anything. Give me clothes to wear, food to eat. And when I come back, whatever you have given to me, I will give 10% to you. That was his promise to God. And he made the vow. He said, Lord, if you bring me safe home, I am going to give 10% to you. How many people make the promise like that? Lord, I don't have a job. If you give me a job, I will give 10%. Lord, my business is failing. If my business grows, I will give 10%. And many people make the promises and they fail. But Jacob, he kept the promise. Let's read the Genesis chapter 37, verse 7. Now he's coming back from his trip and see what he does. 35:7. Genesis 35:7.
And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother.
He came to the right place where he promised God, when I come back, I will give 10%. In those days, they was not like they're going to church and put up money. They're giving to God, praising God is a blood sacrifice. And I think he had lots of bulls and goats and sheep and everything. So I believe 10% of that he might have sacrificed to God on that altar. So we see each and every person remember what their forefather did. And they never forgot doing the blood sacrifice because God said so. We see after Jacob, Jacob's name changed, became Israel. And God told Abraham, your descendants will go to Egypt for 400 years. Now they are there 400 years and now they are coming back from Egypt. So God told them, take a lamb. Sacrifice the lamb, put a sign on your doorpost, on the top, on both sides. Then angel will come, look at the sign, and if there is no sign on the doorpost, in that house, the firstborn will be dead. And so they have to believe and do what exactly God told them to do. Now just think some Israeli people didn't do it. They said, Who cares? I don't have a lamb. I don't have to do it. And God should protect me because I am a child of God. And God promises to take away from Egypt to go to promised land. It won't work because they have to believe what God said. And so the word of God says, God told them to put the blood sign and they did. And God says, I will come and I'll pass over. Actually, the angel of God was going, but the word of God says, I will pass over. Let's go back to the Exodus chapter 12. We don't have time to read the whole story, but I'll give a few verses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3.
Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever.
Now see what God said? First of all, he said, each and every house, take the lamb, take the blood, put it on your doorpost, and then the angel will come. Or he said, I'll pass by, and then I'll see the blood. If there is no blood on the doorpost, that family, firstborn, will be killed. There's not a record that anybody disobeyed. Everybody obeyed and everybody was safe. And the word of God says that was a Passover. Now you're going to have this Passover feast forever. And they were doing this, and you see in that day what happened. They were eating like they are going on a journey. They were not sitting, relaxing. They were standing and ready to go. And when they're eating, they were like in journey. They could go anytime. As soon as ate the lamb meat, each and everyone completely healed. Because the word of God says there was not a one feeble person among them when they left Egypt. What happened? They fed on the lamb. And that's why they got all of them, all Israeli, each and everyone who ate the lamb meat. They were all healed, delivered, and set free. That's why I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. When we feed on Christ in our communion service, then we believe that I am feeding on Christ. We take the bread and say, Jesus Christ broke his body on the cross of Calvary. With his stripes, I am healed. And when you take that bread by faith, you are healed. And when you take the cup and you say, Lord, I believe that you shed your precious blood, and that blood has power to heal, deliver, set free, and my sins will be forgiven and forgotten. I'm doing it. That Passover lamb was pointing towards Christ. Remember what the John the Baptist says, that is in St. John chapter 1 verse 29. He says, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the whole world. That lamb was for the family, but now Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God for not one family, but for the whole world. So here we see the lamb was slain for the whole family, and whole Israeli nation got saved, delivered, and set free. Then God told them what kind of sacrifice they will be doing. You have to go and read in the book of Leviticus or book of Exodus. All these sacrifices were given. And then Moses comes and takes the blood and tried to tell people, this is the covenant God is making with you. Let's read starting from verse 4. Yes.
And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words.
He took the blood and then said, This is the covenant God has made with you. So God made the blood covenant. Now we saw from Genesis to the Moses. Each and every person did the blood sacrifice. But now God was revealing a little bit more to the Moses, why we doing blood sacrifice. Now he said, This is the covenant I'm making. Now go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 18 to 21. So the Paul says that is the first covenant God made with the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, starting from 18.
Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Saying, This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry.
Paul is saying, Moses took this blood, sprinkle on the people, sprinkle on the tabernacle and the books, and he says, This is the covenant God is making with you. Covenant made with the children of Israel with the blood of bulls and goats. Was trying to say you need a blood sacrifice. Now he's telling Moses why blood. Go to the Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Because there is a life in the blood. And that's why he said, I wanted that blood on the altar, all the sacrifice, because only that blood will make atonement for mankind. So he says, why? Because there is a life in the blood. Now, if you take the blood out of the man, keep the oxygen, keep everything, just take the blood out, and not a single drop of blood will be remaining in that person's body. Do you think that person will live? No. That person will die because there is a life in the blood. Now they are trying to make artificial blood, but it will not work. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission.
God says you have to shed the blood, and everything should be purged by the blood, and that was the law given to Moses. That's why Moses took the blood and start sprinkling on people to make them clean. But he says there was much more than that. Not only cleansing outwardly, but there was going to be forgiveness for sins. God was trying to say, each time you commit sin, you bring the offering. And so your sins will be forgiven and your sins will be covered. And if you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 11, it says, the blood of bulls and goats will never take the sin away.
And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
See, which can never take away the sin. Sacrifice was not taking the sin away. And so their sin remains. And so the people say, then why they were doing sacrifice? They're doing sacrifice to cover their sin. Sacrifice, what they were doing, that was pointing towards Christ. Let's go to the book of Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Now here we see the difference between two kinds of forgiveness or two kinds of people. The Old Testament people's forgiveness and the New Testament people's forgiveness is entirely different.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Now see, when you say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now somebody says, that's a good blessing for me. My sins are covered, God is not looking at my sin, and I'm blessed. So the Old Testament people, they were doing sacrifice after sacrifice, but their sins never went away. One time they commit sin, they do the sacrifice, the sins are covered. They go and do another sin, sins become uncovered. So they have to do sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Read the verse too.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
When God look at the man, he said, hey, when I see you, there is no sin in you. Then he says, and not only that, there is nothing in your spirit. Means your spirit is completely holy. And when I see there is no guile, means there is no sin. He says, when I look at you, no sin. Inside you, no sin. You are perfect. How it happened? When you apply the blood of Jesus Christ or believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask forgiveness for your sins. Your sins are completely vanished away. When God sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, he said, hey, you are righteous. You have no sin. So the second kind of person is the New Testament person. And the first kind of person is the first covenant person. Like a type of Moses person. Book of Hebrews, chapter 9, let's read from verse 12.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
And here he says, the blood of Jesus Christ washes your conscience. Blood of goats and bulls won't do it. Once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our completely inner man is changed. That's why we say born again, or new creation. Once you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, you are not old man again, but you are new man, you are new creation. You are completely transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are washed, cleansed, and there is no sin in your life, because it says you got eternal redemption. Okay, verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15.
And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
We are having the new covenant with his blood. That means Old Testament is gone. Now, if somebody asks you, what is the New Testament? People are still don't know. He said, either John the Baptist is in the New Testament or the Old Testament. They will say, oh, he's in the New Testament. His story is in the New Testament. But he is not the man of New Testament. Why? Because the New Testament started by the blood of Jesus Christ. At that time, they were sacrificing the bulls and goats. You remember when Jesus Christ died, what happened? We are going to see. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a temple, holy place, and the most holy place, and in between there was a curtain. But here what happens, as soon as Jesus died, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It says in the book of Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 51. But we'll come to that. Let's read Matthew chapter 26, verse 28.
For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
What Jesus Christ said when he was giving the communion to those people, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood I'm shedding for you. This is the New testament. I'm making a new covenant, not only for you, but for many, and that will forgive your sins. You remember what we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus Christ's blood was not only covering our sins, but our sins were forgiven and forgotten. And the word of God said they did not keep his covenant. They start doing all wrong thing. They did not listen. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, start reading from verse 31.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Now this is written in the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah. Now he says, from the Egypt I brought them out. Until today, they did not listen to me. They broke my commandment. They broke my laws. So I am tired of this generation. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Jacob. Somebody says, oh, you're talking about New Testament, Jesus Christ shed his blood. But that was not the covenant with the house of Jacob. That was the covenant he made to the whole world. But here he said there is two meanings. First of all, he says, I'm going to make a covenant with people. And house of Jacob, that covenant he's going to make in the millennium. But when Jesus Christ took the cup, he said, this is my blood as the new covenant, new testament for you. And it means I have shed the blood for you. And that blood has power to redeem you, cleanse you, and set you free. Your sins will be forgiven and forgotten. There will be no record of your sins. We learned last week a little bit more. And he says, I will remember your sin no more. Paul says very well in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 to 25.
This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
See, here he's saying there is no need of offerings, and now you have confidence to go in front of God or enter into holy place or praise God. There is no hindrance. Verse 20.
By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh.
Now, what did he say here? He made a new and living way and he broke that curtain. He says, what that curtain? That curtain was his own flesh. Just like he made the new and living way through Christ. That's why Jesus Christ says, if you want to go to Father, go through me. He shed his blood, he broke his body on the cross, and he said, he made the new and living way, he torn that curtain. Now read that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent.
Jesus Christ died on the cross. The veil was torn from top to bottom. From that day until today, Israeli people could not make a blood sacrifice. Because God says, now there is no need of the veil. He torn that veil from top to bottom. There is no need of high priest. There is no need of other priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And so he said, now the middle wall of partition is broken. You can go and stand before God face to face. Jesus Christ, he sees you righteous, holy, no sin at all. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. Read the Hebrews chapter 10:10.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
That means you don't need that sacrifice over and over and over again. He did it once and for all. So we have access to God. Let's read to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 to 26.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
And so here he's saying the better tabernacle or better temple is in heaven. Jesus Christ took his blood and went there. Please read.
For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
See what he's trying to say? Jesus Christ went to heaven and he took his own blood. Now somebody will say, when he was crucified, the blood was flowing. Jesus Christ, when he went to heaven, he took that blood and put it in the heavenly temple, in the most holy place. We will be studying someday that Jesus Christ is going to be the high priest. First, he came as a prophet. He is a high priest in heaven. He is your and my mediator in heaven. Then he is going to come back to earth as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you read in Revelation chapter 16, it says, I saw the temple in heaven. So there is a temple in heaven, and there is no temple in Jerusalem. So what happened to that temple? Because when you read in a book of Revelation, it says, you will be priests and kings with me. Jesus Christ will be the high priest in the temple, and we will be a priest with him. When he comes to the Jerusalem, he will be king, Lord of Lords, and we will be kings with him. So Jesus Christ took his blood and went to the most high place. Read the verse 25. Hebrews 9:25.
Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
And Jesus Christ died for us and he became our high priest. Okay, now up to now we learn that there is a bloodshed from Adam to Moses. And why the blood? We learn there is a life in the blood and there is a forgiveness in the blood. Now somebody will ask, and somebody might say, in India and some other countries, they had their leaders shed the blood. If you go to India, Bengal, there is a one picture, they will say Mahakali, and somebody is holding her head, and the neck is cut off and the blood is flowing. And some people say, oh, your Jesus died on the cross. Our leaders or our saviors also, they died for us. But the word of God is saying the blood of mankind, if that man is a sinner, his blood will not save you. His blood is contaminated. His blood is defiled and he cannot save you. Now the Abel, the word of God we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, he says Abel did a good sacrifice and his brother killed him, and the word of God says his blood is still speaking. That means he is still alive. But what the blood of Abel is speaking, do you know? The blood of Abel is speaking revenge. So each and every person who died in the war or he got martyred by somebody, even though that person was religious before Christ, their blood is going to ask revenge. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 6 and read words from 9 to 11.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled.
The word of God says all the martyrs. First martyr is Abel. From Abel until the last martyr will be in the tribulation. All those people will be under that altar. And what they're crying? Crying for revenge. Then God says, I'm not going to take revenge right now. The number is not fulfilled yet. So there are more people going to be martyred. So the point I'm making, from the blood of Abel until any person died before Christ, their blood is going to ask revenge. Their blood is not going to give you forgiveness, because that's the nature of the old man. The Adamic nature is sinful nature. And so they are going to ask revenge. Only the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't ask revenge. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24. Hebrews 12:24.
And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better thing than Abel. Abel's blood asks revenge. Blood of Jesus says forgiveness. When he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Jesus Christ's blood speaks better things. He says, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgotten. There is no record of your sins. You have eternal life. You are going to go to heaven. You are going to be with me. And all good things the blood of Jesus Christ is speaking. Before Christ, if any man died, and if any person says that person is their God or their spiritual leader, that person's blood will never save you, but their blood will ask the revenge of the people who killed them. But the blood of Jesus Christ, only blood, has power to forgive you. And then somebody says, what happened after that? I guarantee you, if you are a born-again child of God, and if somebody kills you, you are not going to ask revenge. We have an example in the Bible, Stephen. They stoned him. They killed him. What did he say? Father, forgive them. And I have seen many, many, many people today. They are forgiving their enemies. Even though somebody killed their brother, sister, or father, some people kill their father, and the children goes there and do the missionary work in the same field. So that we got the same nature of God through Jesus Christ to forgive your enemies. The word of God says if you don't forgive others, you will be not forgiven. And so the forgiveness came through Jesus Christ. There was no man in the world shed his blood, and his blood never asked revenge. But Jesus Christ says, I forgave you, you forgive others. Otherwise, your sins will not be forgiven. So the Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. Let's read. And what he's doing, he's interceding for you. He's a mediator for you. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 to 27.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
See what he's trying to say? Any person in this world comes to Jesus Christ, he's able to save them. And he is doing intercession for them. Verse 26.
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself.
He says he's our high priest. He doesn't have to bring sacrifice all the time. He did it himself. He sacrificed his life for you. Now he's in heaven. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. And if the devil comes like an accuser of the brethren, Jesus defends you. So he is our lawyer. He is our mediator. We don't have to worry about getting any lawyers. The word of God says if somebody drags you to court, don't think what you're going to say. I will put the right words in your mouth and you will be victorious if you didn't do anything. But if you did something and you want to cover your problem and get the lawyer, I guarantee you that you will be loser in the end. The word of God says, once you say truth, truth will set you free. You don't have to worry about lying and getting money. So the Jesus Christ is your advocate. He's your lawyer. And he is always there for you. So all other people who died, they are buried, they are burned, they became ashes, but Jesus Christ is alive. Do you know the Muslim people said? They said, oh, when they were crucified Christ, they switched the man and they let Jesus go and they killed another man. How foolish thing is that? What Jesus says, go to the Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Now the person who died, if that person confessed, I was dead and I'm alive. So who you listen? Listen to somebody else or listen to the person who was crucified? Please read. Revelation 1:18.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.
Who is saying? Jesus is saying, I was dead. He's not ashamed to say I'm dead. If Jesus is not dead, your death will be still hanging around. Jesus took your death, so he said, I died for you. So you don't have to die. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So he says, I am alive. And I'm alive for what? Evermore. Nobody has power to kill Jesus again. After the resurrection, he showed himself for many people for 40 days. Not a single person or army was able to catch him again. He went to heaven in front of 500 people. Not a single government leader or the Israeli people or the Pharisees were able to catch him again. So he says, I'm going to live forevermore. And book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, what he says? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our Jesus is unchangeable God. Shall we rise? Tell boldly to somebody, nobody's blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ is able to save us and keep us for eternity. And so our Jesus Christ is not dead, he's alive. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You are a great God. And you are alive. And you have given us the same promise that we will never die. If Jesus comes today, we don't have to die. We will be transformed and we will be gone. So Lord Jesus, we have the greatest message for the whole world. There is none like Jesus. There is none Savior but Jesus. And there is none like Jesus who died, who was buried, who was resurrected, and he's alive, and he's in heaven, and he's our mediator today. And he's coming back for us. There is none like Jesus. Give us that holy boldness to tell somebody. Don't look for anybody else. We found Jesus. And Jesus is the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We give you glory and honor and praise to your holy name. be with us, sanctify us, and use us more and more for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Please be seated.